Our help and our expectation is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, which keepeth truth forever, and never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen.
Congregation, let us sing from Psalter 65, the first three verses. Grace and truth shall mark the way where the Lord his own will lead. If his word they still obey and his testimonies heed. 1 through 3 of 65. This evening hour can be found in the first epistle of John, there of the fifth chapter, the first 13 verses. But first, let us listen to the 12 articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe a holy Catholic Church, communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Mentioned First Epistle of John, chapter 5, the first 13 verses. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Thus far the reading of Scripture.
Congregation, let us ask the Lord for his presence and his blessing tonight. Let us pray together. Merciful, gracious Lord God of the heavens and of the earth, in this evening hour, on thy day, for the second time, we have the privilege to enter into thy house again to hear thy word. And Lord, we have heard it read unto us from thy holy word, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. And Lord, thou knowest then the whole congregation, each individual, how it is in each heart, whether they have the Son or whether they are living without the Son. And Lord, we are born by nature enemies of thee, totally depraved, without grace, no love for thee, no heart for thee, no seeking for thee. And Lord, it's only by thy grace that there begins to be that hunger and thirst for thee, for the living God, that there is that true seeking with the whole heart for thee. And there is only by nature unbelief, no faith in thee or in thy Son. Faith is a gift of God. It's a grace of thee that thou wilt plant in the hearts of sinners. And by that planting of faith, there will be the life of faith, the exercise of faith. Oh, we beg thee then, thou who art that almighty God, the God of all grace, We beg thee, Lord, give life to those who are yet dead, and give that gift of regeneration and that planting of faith in the hearts of sinners, that they may be made alive, that there may be life, and that they may be brought to thee, to thy Son, that they may then with their whole heart confess their sin, repent of their sin, but also to receive thy grace, to receive thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, then wilt thou not hold thy hand still, but work mightily among us, that new ones may be gathered in to that fold under that good shepherd, and that they may learn those necessary lessons of that only comfort in life and death, and that is how great my sins and miseries are, and how of that only way to be delivered through thy Son, and those that taste by thy grace, not only who they are, but also who thou art through thy Son, through that only deliverer, that precious mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, there will flow that life of gratitude, of living to thy honor, to thy glory. Lord, we beg thee then, remember thy people. Wilt thou give that life of grace, that they may in more profoundness see their sins and miseries, that they may live and need that only Savior, and that they may live closer to him, depending upon him. O Lord, thou hast said, except ye become little children. O Lord, make then thy children little children, children that depend upon thee every day for everything, and that they cannot do anything without thee. Lord, thou hast said, without me ye can do nothing. It's thy work of grace to bring into that living vine, but also thy people, they need that grace to persevere, to live close, to cut off sin, to put on the new man, and they need that life that flows out of thee each day, that they may be a light upon this earth, that they would produce fruit and more fruit for the honor and for the glory of thy name. Oh, may we beg thee then, Lord, for thy people, that they may grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that will be a way, as thy child John the Baptist said, I must decrease, that he would increase. Oh, wilt thou strip then thy people of everything, that they may live only in that only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, may he become more and more suitable, more necessary, but also more precious. Oh, give that life of grace, and give that faith, Lord, and increase that faith in thee for thy glory and for their comfort. Lord, we ask thee then to remember the whole congregation. Care for each one individually. And Lord, we beg thee that dead ones may be made alive, and that thou would care for thy people, that there may be food and drink for poor and needy sinners. We ask, Lord, that thou would keep us then to the truth of thy word, as we will hear tonight. Satan has many different ways which he will desire to deceive people upon that way to a never-ending eternity. O Lord, wilt thou send forth then thy light and thy spirit to guide us in the truths of thy word. Lord, we have desperately wicked hearts. We need thee to teach us, to guide us, to lead us, to take us by heart and hand every day again, every moment. We beg and pray thee, Lord, that thou would remember the persecuted church, those who suffer for the name of that only Savior, thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, wilt thou uphold them, and may we see then the great privilege that we have. But Lord, may it not testify against us, but may it be to the saving of our souls. And Lord, thou hast promised in thy word that thy word will not return unto thee void, but it will accomplish thy purpose. May it be to us and to our children, to the saving of our souls. Lord, we ask that thou would then remember also with the upcoming elections in Canada. Oh, look upon us in mercy, and may we beg thee that thou would give men, raise up men, that they may be in the parliament, that who delight to serve thee, to follow thy word in all things. Men who have also that respect for life from the moment of conception unto natural death. O Lord, have mercy upon us as a nation. Our sins rise up against thee. We have left thee in paradise, but we have also left thee as a nation because this nation was founded on Christian principles. But we have cast thee out of our schools, in the public schools, but also in the government. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, do not leave us. Do not forsake us, yet work among us. We ask thee, Lord, to remember us as families. Give love and faithfulness to husbands and wives, to each other. Give that we may be helpmeets for this life, but also especially for the life to come. Help us as parents to raise our children to the utmost of our power in the fear of the Lord. Oh, give grace and bless thy word in our homes, Lord. Remember all those who are single, care for them. Remember all those who are getting older and experiencing the breaking down of the mind and the body, uphold them. Remember those in Bethany Care Home. Lord, remember them. They are getting older, and the older must die. Oh, wilt thou prepare them then for that day that they must leave this life and stand before thee? Oh, we beg thee for thy grace in their hearts, that they may stand before thee in peace through him, through thy Son. Oh, wilt thou then give that grace of faith to believe not only who we are, who thou art, but also to believe in the record of thy Son. Lord, remember all the education for our children, that they may be prepared to live in this world. But also, Lord, we especially ask thee to bless thy word unto them in the teaching in homes or in the schools. Lord, bless it. Give not only that there may be God-fearing parents, but also that there may be God-fearing teachers to instruct our children in that way that thou hast laid out in thy word, that way of salvation, in thee who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, may we ask thee also tonight again to remember Mina, a teacher at Rehoboth Christian School, who is upon her deathbed. Lord, remember her. Care for her, not only physically. Thou art a wonder-doing God. But, oh, we beg thee, Lord, prepare her for that moment that she must leave, that she must stand before thee. And, Lord, thou knowest her heart most perfectly, what she stands in need of. Oh, we beg thee for that grace in her heart that thou alone can give. Care for her and her families. Lord, we pray that thou would remember also the Yemen family, that refugee family that we have sponsored and that is waiting to be accepted to be able to enter into Canada. Care for them where they are, Lord. And if it is in thy will, wilt thou open the doors and that they may come into Canada, that they may live among us, and that they may also come into this church to hear the preaching of the precious gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we lay all these needs before thee. Have mercy upon us. And may we ask thee again also to remember the theological school, the instructors, also the students. And may we beg thee, Lord, there is such a need in our denomination. And Lord, we are guilty. We are sinful. Thou could pass us by, but have mercy upon us. Lord, thou art the King of the church. It's also a part of thy vineyard here. And thou hast said in thy word that we may ask thee, that we may beg thee, that thou would thrust out labors. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, that in this year may there be many. Thou art a wonder-doing God. May we ask thee, Lord, for thy name's sake, for the coming generation, that thy kingdom may come through the foolishness of preaching. Or wilt thou call and send out more ambassadors? And so, Lord, as we have gathered in thy house tonight to hear thy word again, wilt thou help each one in hearing? Give a blessing by the power of the Holy Spirit. Take away all the obstacles, all the hindrances in listening. But may we ask thee also, Lord, to give the unction of thy Holy Spirit to preach. May there be many, many criers and sighers. Lord, open thy word. Open his mouth. Bless thy word to the glory of thy name, to the salvation of sinners, and to the edification of thy dear people. And Lord, remember us then also in this coming week with all the activities, also a consistory meeting. Lord, we're sinful men. Thou hast called us to these offices. Give us wisdom, Lord, from above in all things. Guide us by thy word and spirit. Lord, we deserve nothing. We're sinful. Thou could pass us by. Thou could send us away eternally. But may we ask thee all these things in the forgiveness of our many sins because of him, because of thy dear Son, in whom thou art well pleased. May we ask all upon him, upon that only name, in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Congregation, let us now continue this service with singing from Psalter 72, all four stanzas. Lord, hear me when I pray, and answer me in grace. Oft as I hear thee say, come ye and seek my face, my heart and lips their answers speak. Thy face, Jehovah, will I seek. 72, all four stanzas, the collections for this evening, first for the church and the second for the Bethany Care Home. May the Lord bless you and your gifts. Thank you. congregation 2 weeks ago, we heard of the only mediator. We heard from the Word of God that Jesus Christ is everything that a poor, miserable, wretched sinner needs. And we heard from the Word of God that He is the only one who can save sinners. And we read from 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30, "But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption." This leads to an important question in the Heidelberg Catechism. A very important question. Is everyone saved? Does Jesus Christ save everyone? Or you could ask another question. Is everyone lost? Does Jesus Christ save everyone? Some say yes. Is that true? Others say no. What does the Bible say? What did we hear from 1 John 5 in verse 11 and 12? "And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." So what does the Bible teach? The Bible teaches that he that has the Son of God, Jesus Christ, has life. And those that do not have Jesus Christ do not have life. All men perished in Adam. To be saved, they need to be brought into Jesus Christ. To be saved, there needs to be a union with Jesus Christ. That is what we read in a summary of Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 7, question and answer number 20. You can find it in your Psalter in page 34. Question and answer number 20 is what we will consider tonight. So there we read, "Are all men then, as they perished in Adam, saved by Christ?" The answer, no. Only those who are engrafted into Him and receive all His benefits by a true faith. So the theme tonight is everyone saved by Christ? Children, is everyone saved by Christ? Teenagers, adults, do you meet people who say, everyone will eventually be saved by Christ? Is that true? And so our theme is tonight, is everyone saved by Christ? Two thoughts. First, not everyone is saved by Christ. We read that clearly in the answer. No. So not all. And then our second point, salvation requires union with Christ. So is everyone saved by Christ? Not everyone is saved by Christ. And to be saved, it requires a union, a bond, by God's grace, with Christ. So with the help of the Lord, our first thought, not everyone is saved by Christ. We read, all are perished in Adam. And so congregation, all of us here, and whoever is listening along, we all have something in common. We all perished in Adam. But then there comes a division. There's a separation among us. There's a separation. Is everyone going to be saved? Does Jesus Christ save everyone? No. Not everyone is saved by Christ. And no, this is not a popular theme. This is not a popular truth. Many don't like it. Our flesh hates it. A common or more popular theme which man by nature likes to hear is that eventually all will be saved. Or to hear that God is not a God of justice and wrath, and that He would not eventually cast sinners to hell. This is the pride of man, flesh and lies of Satan. But let us ask this question. Are all men saved to someone who believes in universal redemption? Let's ask them, are all men saved who perish in Adam? What would their answer be? Their answer would be, yes. Yes. Universal redemption is a common theme today, and it's creeping closer and closer to us also. It's in many Christian churches. You can listen to many sermons. It's in there. It's tucked in. This doctrine is alive. We need to hear it. It's not the truth. And many sit under these truths. And they're lulled to sleep expecting salvation. Because God will eventually save everyone. God is not a God of justice and wrath. He's only a God of mercy and of love and of grace. And so we hear and read also in the Bible certain phrases. What? Jesus Christ died for us. Or our Lord and Savior. We hear these expressions with these pronouns that seem to include everyone. Us, our. And if we do not use the light of Scripture to understand these, then we come to the wrong interpretation. And we come to wrong doctrines. And we come to wrong understandings. And sinners are led to sleep to hell. But what is meant by these expressions? What is meant by these? Do they mean those phrases in the Bible or in very sound books, those phrases that you hear, those pronouns, do they mean universal redemption, that finally everyone will be saved? No, they don't. They don't. What do they refer to? What do those pronouns, us and our, refer to? They refer to the church of God. They refer to the church of Jesus Christ, to his sheep. Listen to Christ's own words from John 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for everyone. No, for the sheep. And to help you when you meet people who have these doctrines, maybe in universities or other people, maybe your neighbors are at your work, please open your Bible. I want to show you from the Word of God to help you to refruit these horrible doctrines, and that you may stand firm in the truth of the Word to defend it for God's honor and glory. Romans 5. Open your Bible to Romans 5. Paul himself wrote these expressions. Christ died for us. But may we just indiscriminately, may I say, congregation, including you all, Christ died for us because Paul said it. No, I may not. I cannot. I must point you to the gospel. I may proclaim the gospel to all. Let's read verse 8. Romans 5, verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So who is Paul referring to? Is he referring to everyone? Or is he referring to a certain group of people? How may we know? Well, let's read the next verse, verse 9. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So who is Paul referring to with the pronoun we or us? He's referring to the children of God. He's referring to believers in Jesus Christ, to those who are justified in Jesus Christ. But let's go back to the very first verse of this chapter. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul uses these phrases in many of his epistles of us and we and our connected to Jesus Christ. But he's speaking to the true believers. He's speaking to the church of God. He doesn't believe in any way of universal redemption. But what do they point to? Those who have the doctrine of universal redemption. They also point to the Bible. They point to the same chapter even. Now let us read verse 18 in Romans 5. We read, "Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." They use this verse to prove their doctrine of universal redemption. They take all men to condemnation, and they take all men to justification, and they say it's parallel. All perished, all will be saved. Is that what Paul is saying? No, he's not. In this passage, Paul is contrasting two groups of people with two heads. Him who's the head of the covenant of works, Adam, with the group, all men, and he's speaking of Christ, who's the head of the covenant of grace, referring to all a specific people, to all the elect. The one group, the first group, "Therefore, as by the offense of one, Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation." When Adam sinned, the whole universe, the whole, all his descendants, all people, all humanity perished in him. And so all men are perished in Adam. It's true, all men. But the second group, we read in the last half of the verse, "Even so by the righteousness of one, Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." The righteousness of Jesus Christ, the head of the covenant of grace, is for all men, we read in that. But what is Paul referring to? We must use the scripture with the scripture to explain the scriptures. All men, who is he referring to? He's referring to all the elect. All the elect shall be saved. So everyone, every man, woman, boy, girl, whoever is represented in Christ shall be saved. Every single one of them. Not one of them will be missing in heaven. They will all be included. The first group refers to all men, perish in Adam. But God, in his mercy and in free and sovereign grace, chose out of the fallen man to save in the second Adam, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ represents them all, and they shall be saved. Will everyone be saved? No, congregation. Will everyone be lost? No. No. Jesus Christ will not save every individual, but he will save. He will save sinners. Let us take a closer look at some erroneous doctrines. And it may be harder for you children to listen and to understand. I hope to try to make it simple, but we need to hear it today. Just as much in the past, we need to hear it. Because the glory of God is at stake and the salvation of sinners. So first, I will mention two wrong doctrines, and then we'll come to the truth of redemption. So the first is an unlimited view, unlimited redemption, universal redemption. This is a radical view that all men will finally be saved. All, everyone will be redeemed by Jesus Christ, and they do not believe in hell at all. They scratch that out of their Bibles. Their statement is, "We believe in one God whose nature is love, and he will finally restore all mankind to holiness and happiness." All. Is this true? Children, is it true that everyone will be saved? Is it true? It's not true. It's not true at all. It's false. It's against scripture. It denies the justice and the wrath of God against sin. Yes, God is a God of love, but he's a God of infinite wrath also. And he loves himself so much that he cannot pass by his justice. Sinners must be saved. And we see that through the stories in the Bible, through histories. Children, you know the flood. Was all saved? Was everyone saved? It's a picture of redemption. No. Only 8 persons found grace in the sight of God. Noah found grace. And that flood is an illustration of God's wrath. But the ark is the illustration of God's provision of safety under his wrath. It's a picture of Christ. All those in the ark were saved. All those in Christ alone shall be saved. I think of Sodom and Gomorrah. God poured his wrath upon those cities. Did all perish? No. God brought out Lot and his daughters, and his wife perished halfway. He saved them. I think of Jericho. That city was completely destroyed. But Rahab and some of her family were saved. Universal redemption denies that there is a hell, and it denies the attributes of who God is. It's against the very heart of God. It's a lie of Satan. And the Bible speaks about hell more than 200 times. And who spoke the most about hell? Jesus Christ himself. Listen to one text, Matthew 25, verse 41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So the Bible is clear against this doctrine. But now men have just changed it a little bit more. They changed it a little more. They don't speak about unlimited universal redemption. They speak about a limited universal redemption. It's a view that Jesus Christ died for everyone, meaning that redemption was for everyone, meant for everyone. But it depends. Now listen closely. It depends on the person himself to accept or to reject. It depends upon the man. It depends upon the woman. It depends upon the boy or the girl. They don't teach that Jesus Christ secured redemption for everyone, because then everyone would be saved. But they teach that it's available for everyone, but it depends on the person. They teach it's possible. It's possible for everyone. They teach that redemption depends upon you, your choice, your decision, your will. Is that true? Is that true? May I ask you a question? Will a totally depraved, dead sinner with his heart make a choice with his whole heart for Jesus Christ? Will he? Will he? Let's allow the Lord Jesus to answer that. John 6, verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him at the last day. Yes, all are called, sincerely called, but without God's grace, no sinner will ever choose with his whole heart and love for Jesus Christ. But I have more questions. Did Jesus Christ only come to fulfill the law for transgressors? Did he only come to suffer and to die to make salvation possible? Is that what we teach? Salvation is possible, congregation. Must I say it's possible, but it depends upon you. If that's true, I might as well go home. That I never ever needed to go to Bolivia. We don't need to preach no more. That's not true. He did not come to make redemption possible, but he died to redeem his people. Jesus Christ came in the world to be the Savior. He came to seek and to save. He died on the cross to satisfy the justice of God, not to make salvation possible, but to secure it, that there will be a people, sinners like you and me, that he will, upon that covenant of grace, he secured it, and those promises will flow. God will save sinners because of him and because of him alone. Is Jesus Christ now waiting passively? He finished his work. He ascended into heaven. And may I say it very respectfully, he's just passively waiting. He finished his work. And now he's passively waiting. He's waiting for sinners, for dead, stinking sinners, for wicked sinners to awake, to make a decision for him. Is that the truth? That's not the truth, congregation. Then we're lost. Because no man, no boy, no girl, no woman, no man will ever make a decision in their heart for Jesus Christ, long for him, accept him, follow him, love him, without God's grace, that free and sovereign grace. Jesus Christ came to save. He came to seek. He came to merit salvation. But he also applies salvation. He applies it. And he makes a people willing in the day of his power. And they will seek him. And they will accept him with their whole heart. Yes, but by the grace received, he gives. He gives life. He said in John 17, verse 2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. That word give is to cause to have Jesus Christ upon his merits by the work of the Word and Holy Spirit will cause sinners to have salvation. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Because if it depended upon you and me, we would only be lost. Yeah, we make some confessions with our mouth, make some decisions with our heart, and this and that. But we will not with our whole heart live in faith in Jesus Christ. May I ask, did Jesus Christ pray for the salvation of the entire world? Or did he pray for a very specific group? How would you answer that question? Let's read the Word of God again. John 17, verse 9. It's the words of Jesus Christ. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Did Jesus Christ die on the cross for everyone? No. He said himself in John 10, verse 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Is everyone saved? No. Did Jesus Christ die for everyone? No. Will any precious drop of the blood of Jesus Christ that he poured out for his sheep ever be wasted? Never. No. Every single one and every one of those drops of his blood that he poured out of the cross, that he did it for his sheep, every single one of them will be saved. Jesus Christ died for an exact group of people, and that group of people is those whom his Father gave him in eternity. He gave them to him, and he said, I'm going to save them, and he saves them. He will redeem them. He will bring them home. The people that Jesus Christ died for will be the exact same ones that will be saved. Those are the ones that he works in. Yes, he calls all, and he sincerely calls all. But he does more. He works in hearts. And therefore, sinners become willing in the day of his power. The work of God the Father, the work of Jesus Christ, will be applied by the Holy Spirit. It shall not fail. Those covenant promises he will not break. No sin will stop him. No hard hearts, no rebellion, no lies of Satan, no false doctrines. He will save a people. Is everyone saved? No. The Bible does not teach that. It does not teach of any type, limited or unlimited universal redemption. These are lies of Satan. He lies and he says, it's impossible. You cannot be saved because there's too much sin, and he leads sinner to despair. But he also uses other lies. You'll be saved. Relax. Everyone will be saved. He doesn't care. He's a liar. He's a murderer. And he used different lies, different doctrines to destroy men, women, boys, girls, the truth, must be proclaimed, and may God keep us to the truth of his word. So what is the truth? What does the Bible teach about redemption? Not that all will be saved, not that all will be lost. What does it teach? It teaches a definite atonement, personal atonement, limited atonement, John Calvin called it. What does it teach? It teaches that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross has infinite value, that it appeased the wrath of God the Father. And so upon those merits, sinners shall be saved. They shall be redeemed. And they said that that value is so infinite that it's sufficient for the whole world. But it's intended and efficacious. It means it will succeed. It will cause an effect to whom? To the elect, to his beloved people. And the canons of Dort, our forefathers, struggled with, because in the Bible you hear that his sacrifice was sufficient for the whole world, the sins of the whole world. We read in 1 John 2 verse 2, but we also read that it will be efficacious for a certain group of people. And so they struggled with it. How do we proclaim all those truths? And they proclaimed it, that the sacrifice of Christ is abundantly sufficient for the sins of the whole world, but efficacious for the elect. And John Calvin says, God through the gospel stretches out his arms to all who hear the gospel, but he does more. He reaches out and he takes hold of sinners. This is the gospel. Yes, the blood of Christ, as I think it was Martin Luther said, he did not need to suffer one bit more. He did not need to pour out one more drop of blood. If there was 10 worlds of elect sinners, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is abundantly sufficient to cleanse the most vilest, wicked sinner. But it will have an effect. It will be successful. It will save God's dear, beloved, chosen people. And who are they? Are they better? No. Can you qualify? No. You know what they find out? They only disqualify. And so you may beg him, Lord, may I be included in that group of that beloved people. And because of Jesus Christ, and because of his sacrifice, because of the power of his blood, it will cause salvation in sinners. How does this affect the preaching of the gospel? How does this affect evangelism, mission work? What should we do? Well, it's only efficacious for the elect. Should I divide the congregation and say, I need to preach the gospel to the elect? You who are not elect, you can't hear because you won't hear anyways. No. No. We must obey the command of Jesus Christ to preach the gospel to all creatures. Why? Because through that outward call, we don't know who the elect are. God does. It's his secret will. But his revealed will is to obey and to preach the gospel to all. And through that outward call, through the proclamation of the gospel, he seeks and saves his beloved people. Is everyone saved? No. No. Are we called to preach the gospel to every creature? Yes. Yes. Are all commanded to repent and believe? Yes. Does God sincerely call everyone who hears the gospel? Yes. Did Jesus Christ die to save everyone? No. He died for those whom his Father gave. Will many go eternally lost? Yes. Is there a place called hell? Yes. Will Jesus Christ return and condemn unbelieving sinners who heard the gospel? Yes. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 7 through 9. When the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them. Who? That know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And so we come to the end of our first thought. Are all men saved? No. What needs to take place, congregation? Because not all will go lost. No, not all will be saved, but not all will go lost. What needs to take place? What needs to happen in your soul and in my soul in order to be saved? Well, before we go to our second thought, let us sing now from Psalter 290. 290, 4, and 5. 290, stanzas 4 and 5. O Lord, remember me in grace, let me salvation see. The grace thou showest to thy saints, that grace reveal to me. Let me behold thy people's good, and in their joy rejoice. With thy triumphant heritage, let me lift up my voice. 290, stanzas 4 and 5. Is everyone saved by Jesus Christ? No. What must take place? Because not all will be lost. No, there will be an innumerable multitude of redeemed sinners ever around his throne, glorying and praising him. And so we come to our second thought. Salvation requires union with Christ. Let's read again Lord's Day 7, question and answer 20. Are all men then, as they perished in Adam, saved by Christ? No. Only those who are engrafted into him and receive all his benefits by a true faith. So let's work through this last part of the answer slowly, piece by piece. To be saved, a sinner must be united to Jesus Christ. Because without Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. And so God unites sinners to his Son, Jesus Christ. How does God unite sinners to his Son, to the only Savior, to Jesus Christ? God engrafts sinners into Jesus Christ. God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, does this action in the sinner. The sinner is passive, and God is active in uniting a sinner to Christ. Yes, listen carefully, slowly. Maybe you're wondering, where does this term that we read of grafting come from? Why do they speak about grafting? They read about this in Romans 11. What does it mean? Are they correct in what they say? No, only those who are engrafted into him. Is this true? Yes, the Bible uses this word of grafting. Paul uses this several times in Romans 11. In this chapter in Romans 11, Paul speaks about the sovereign work of God's grace. Let me read you one text. Romans 11, verse 17. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. So first, the word grafted. What's that word? What's the verb? What does it tell us? This verb is passive. It means that someone is doing the action to someone else. Someone is grafting a branch, cutting off branches and grafting branches into a living tree. And children, no, I don't mean to be any way humorous, but have you ever seen a branch by itself cut off of a tree go to another tree and to be grafted in? No, you say that's nonsense. It doesn't happen. No branch can do that. No sinner also has the power to do that in himself. Grafting is a work of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's an illustration in Romans, and they use this illustration in the catechism of a tree, of branches being cut off, but other branches being taken off, cut off, and grafted into another tree or into a root of a tree. And they make a little incision, and they put that branch that's cut off, and they graft it in. There's a little V, and they shove it in there, and there's some glue or some tape, and there's a bond. There's a bond. It's grafted in. But what does this mean spiritually? Well, by nature, we were born in that dead tree, Adam. And we need to be cut off of Adam, and we need to be grafted into the living tree, Jesus Christ. God does this work in the lives of sinners. He cuts off and he grafts in. It's a work of God. It's a work in them. What is the bond between a sinner and Jesus Christ? What's that bond? Remember, that branch was grafted in and there was a bond. What's that bond? It's a bond of faith, living faith. In regeneration, faith is planted in the heart of a sinner. It is a gift of God. A sinner needs the grace, the gift of faith, to have faith. And that faith that is planted in life comes to live. It comes in exercise. First, there's the planting by God. The sinner is passive. And then there's that life of faith, the exercise of faith. For example, children, when you need to see something, what do you need to see something? You need an eye. God gives you an eye. And now to see something, you have an eye to see something. First, you are given an eye, and then you're able to see things because you receive the gift of the eye to see, and you can exercise your sight to see things. For a sinner to live in the life of true faith, they first need the planting of life of grace in their hearts. God does this. God plants faith in the hearts. And they receive by faith that's given to them in their life. So we need to understand, when we have the question, are all men saved? It's not first about you and me. It's about God. It's about his character. It's about his salvation. It's about his free and sovereign grace. It's all about God, and sinners are the recipients. The recipients. It concerns the character of God's justice. It concerns the character of God's eternal decree and how he will save sinners. Sinners that don't want to be saved. Sinners that are enemies. Sinners that are only rebellious. Sinners that will produce nothing but stinking fruits and no good fruits. The question is not, are men willing to be saved? The question is neither about, do all men have a chance to salvation? No, the question is, does God save sinners? Does God save sinners? Are all men as they perish in Adam saved by Christ? No, only those. Not all are lost. Only those who are engrafted into him and receive all his benefits by a true faith. God's method or way of salvation to save sinners is by joining them to his Son, Jesus Christ. By bringing them into a union with his Son, because outside of his Son, there is no salvation. God cannot deal with a sinner outside of Jesus Christ, because he's a holy God and too pure to look upon sin. But through his Son, he works salvation, and he begins with engrafting them into his Son. And they receive his benefits by faith, faith planted and given. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. May I ask you tonight, are you in Jesus Christ? Are you connected by that bond of faith planted by the Lord in your heart? Either you have the Son and you have life, or you do not have the Son and you do not have life. There's no third group. It's either or. It's by our own natural state we are without Christ, dead in sins and trespasses, or by God's grace, we have the Son and we have life. And so this means you who are the children of God, little lambs, sheep, sheep of the good shepherd, that means that God has given you life in and through his Son, through his merits, because that's the only way. In him, you have eternal life through him. The union between a sinner and Jesus Christ is a living union. The dead sinner is made alive by living, by brought into life by Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, verse 4 and 5. But God, those first verses, we read, dead in sins and trespasses. And then we read that beautiful word, but God. It's all because of, but God. Not because of man, but it's because of God, who is rich in mercy. For his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. You hear it? With Christ. For by grace are ye saved. As soon as a sinner is united to Christ, they begin to live. They're made alive. They begin to live like a dead branch brought, cut off, and grafted into a living root. It receives life. It begins to live because of that sap from the living root. And so a sinner, soon as he is united to Christ, from God's side, in the living vine, Jesus Christ, begins to live. And how is this seen? They have faith planted. Do they immediately awaken? Ah, God loves me. Ah, Jesus Christ is my Savior. No, What do they see? What is part of true saving faith? They begin to see who they are. In the sight, they begin to see who God is, a holy God. They begin to see they sin against God. God generally works in this way that they become absolutely lost. Lost. Sinful. That produces fruits of true repentance, godly sorrow, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And by being brought into him and by abiding in him, they produce fruits. John 15 verse 4, Jesus Christ said, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me." Without Christ, there is no life. But in Christ, there is life. Without Christ, there's no true fruits, God-glorifying fruits. There's only stinking fruits. But through Christ, through living in him, by God's grace, that sinner begins to produce fruit, true fruit, fruit that God can look upon. He can see it's his work. And he says, "Abide in me, sheep, lamb, because without me ye cannot produce any fruit." Why does God save sinners? Why can God only save sinners by bringing them in a union with Christ? Because God is just, and he can by no means clear the guilty, and they are guilty and ungodly. He can only deal with them, forgive them, have communion with them through his Son, the Son of his righteousness. It's only through his justice being satisfied that his mercy can flow to unworthy sinners. And God plants that faith in the heart, and it becomes active. It brings forth fruit. And God works in that sinner, convicts him of sin, of righteousness and holiness, and convicts him that all his righteousness are filthy rags, and strips him and prunes him and cuts him more and more, so that what? They are brought to that only foundation in Jesus Christ. And they're brought there as guilty, poor, needy beggars, and they receive him with that hand, with that beggar's hand. They do receive him. They receive him with their whole hearts. They embrace him by God's grace, by that faith planted. It lives and it's brought to truly accepting him. Salvation is only by God's free sovereign grace. It's only upon the merits of Jesus Christ. Are all men saved? No. Are all men lost? No. But to be saved, it's only in and through a union with Jesus Christ. And what is that union? What connects? Connecting is that grace of God, that gift of faith, that connects those poor beggars with that rich Savior, and they're saved in him. The Holy Spirit cuts off, and they're united to the living branch. And that connection is by faith. By faith and by faith alone. Oh, what a precious gift grace is. It's a gift. Romans 2 verse 8. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Immediately. Yes, listen, immediately, when a sinner is engrafted by the power of the Holy Spirit in Christ, there comes life. No, that faith isn't dormant for 5, 10, 20 years. That is not true, because when faith is planted, if there's no fruit, there's no life. But by the grace received, by that faith planted, it will produce fruit. It must, and it will, as the canons of Dort said very clearly, as we read in the Word of God. Just like a branch cut off, it cannot live. It cannot produce fruit. It's impossible. It needs that root. It needs a living root. A sinner needs to be brought into the living vine, Jesus Christ, to produce true fruit. My friend, you need to be brought into union with Jesus Christ. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. But how may we know? How may we know? Children, if you took a branch and you grafted it into an apple tree, maybe in a year you again go to that apple tree, what would you expect on that branch that was grafted in? Peaches? No. You would look and see if there's apples, because it was grafted into an apple tree. And so to prove that the branch is living, it will produce apples because of that root of the apple tree. And now, very respectfully, a sinner that's cut off of Adam, that only has stinking, dirty, filthy fruits, is grafted into Christ. And because of that union, because of living in him, brought into union and receiving him and living in him, they will produce fruits. What are those fruits? Let's end with that tonight. A few comments about those fruits so you may know. You may know. Am I in Christ? What are those fruits? What do you think they are? What are they? Well, ask some questions instead of stating them. My friend, do you have a hatred for sin? That's a fruit. Godly sorrow against of sin against God. That's a fruit on those trees. What else? There's a longing to live holy. There's a love for the commandments of God. As we heard also in 1 John 5, the commandments aren't grievous, but they become the way to express love to God. His commandments, his law, becomes their delight. Is there that love on the tree, on your tree of your life? Love to live for the Lord, for his will, for his honor, for his glory. What's another fruit? Faith in Jesus Christ. They do not have any more hope in self. All cut off. But there's that fruit of faith on their trees, of faith in Jesus Christ as that only Savior. Is there that fruit of true and saving faith in Jesus Christ on the tree of your life? And many times those people, you know what they do? They look at their life. And what do they see? Do they say, oh, look at that beautiful tree. Look at all those beautiful fruits. No, that's not them. You know what? How it often is? Where is those fruits, Lord? Where are those fruits? But I'm not asking tonight if you can say, I see all those beautiful fruits. But is the essence there? The essence of those true fruits? Because no child of God will ever say, I have enough love to the Lord. I love his word enough. I love him enough. I follow him so dedicated enough. I hate sin enough. I have the perfect faith. No, they find it's all short. All short. All short. But there's one thing very clear in their life. Two things. Hatred for sin. Sorrow because of sin. Like Paul, wretched man that I am. But also that other part of that only hope in that only mediator, to need him for the righteousness, for sanctification, for redemption, to need him forever. Are these fruits on your tree, on my tree? Amen. Almighty, eternal Lord God of the heavens and of the earth, O teach us the truths of thy word, also of that only way of salvation. Oh, we beg thee, work mightily, irresistibly in the congregation. Oh, may many be brought into the union with thy Son by thy work of the Holy Spirit, by thy grace, and may there be that living life where we die to everything, to find everything in thee and in thee alone. Oh, that thy Son may become more and more suitable, more necessary, and more precious, that we may live in him as he said to abide in me. Oh, may that be the life of thy dear people, and that they may produce more fruit for the glory and for the honor of thy name. Lord, may we acknowledge thee for thy precious word that can make us wise unto that only way of salvation. Bless thy word richly, irresistibly, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Be with us in this week. Give that we may meditate upon thy word, and that we may again consider that precious prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And may we ask that question, am I in the Lord Jesus Christ? Lord, give light, guide and lead. Keep us from an unprepared death, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us close in singing from Psalter 423, stanzas 7. Jehovah's kindly face gives happiness and grace to all that are pure-hearted. To them is life imparted. Rejoice in God, ye just. He raised you from the dust. Give thanks, ye people all. His holy name recall. Repose in him your trust. 423, stanzas 7. Thank you. congregation, receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the comforting communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.